So with that in mind, what we had found is that we would have a lot of folks wanting to have dinner with us. And that's not possible when you have this many people here and still have a family. So we would, you know, try to work things out. But we figured, you know, from all the people who wanted to have dinner with us, and that we did end up having dinner with us, there's probably a lot of people who also wanted to. And a lot of times in those times of meeting, it was people just trying to find out who we are and what are you about? You know, you teach the Bible and that's great. And, you know, you seem to love Jesus, but, you know, we don't even know what you're about. What's your story? And so we thought, well, we can't have dinner with everybody, or at least in the course of less than 10 years. So let's do this and kind of have dinner with everybody. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. So I'm gonna turn it over to Bev now, because she's going to be the one to put me through the grill. So maybe.
What he said, but I was thinking, you know, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, it says to know those who labor among you. And part of why we wanted to do this is we were thinking, you know, a lot of you don't know us. And also, I looked up what that meant, the word know there. To know those who labor among you means to see, to discover, pay attention to, inspect, and have an interview with. So I thought, hey, we're biblical right now.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to teach.
Scooch? Closer? Okay. All right.
So, Will is such an interesting fellow that I think you guys are going to enjoy this. So, William, tell us about your time.
Well, we lived in squalor. No, just kidding.
Well, were you raised in a Christian home?
I'm going to say yes and no. And what I mean by that is I knew about the Lord. I went to Catholic school for the first, from first grade through fifth grade. So I have good calluses on my knuckles. So I knew about the Lord much. My mom was saved when my parents got married, but my dad was not. And so my mom, of course, wanted to go to church. But my dad said, I'm only going, he was Catholic, it was his upbringing, so he said, I'm only going to Catholic Church. So that's where I learned about God, was through that. So I yes and no. Yeah. I mean, I knew about the Lord, but we did not know the Lord, so.
So, what kind of kid were you then? If you don't know, I know.
What kind of kid was I?
Well, his mother used to tell the story of when he was 2 years old, and she would put him in the crib to bed, and his crib was near the light switch, and so he would jump up and down and flip the light switch on and off, on and off, on and off. So she would move the crib down, and he would move it back and jump up and down and flip it on and off, on and off, off. She kept this one on for 4 hours one night. So
I don't remember any of that.
And perseverance are two of his qualities. And I would say, now, okay, your dad tells a story about the newspaper. Now, was that before you were saved or after you were saved? Or was it kind of...
I want to say it was before, but it's probably after.
Okay. William really, well, used to like to be right. And he is right. If you ever would ask him, he is right. And I don't know baseball, but I just know there was a baseball game, and William had believed one of the teams. Tell us.
I watched the game, and I know who won and I know who lost. And so my dad said, hey, did you see the I think it was the Cubs. Cubs came back and beat the Astros or something, and I played baseball my whole youth life. That's all I eat, slept, breathe, whatever. It was baseball. And so, you know, I watched it all the time on TV. And I said, and he said, oh, the Cubs came back and beat them. And I said, no, they didn't. I said, I watched the whole game. And I swore up and down, I saw the game. And so my dad went and got the newspaper article and showed it to me and said, see, the Cubs came back, they beat them, you know, in extra innings. And I said, the newspaper's wrong.
I have to live with every day. to be fair, we're both equally stubborn people, both of us. He has to live with the same type. So, okay, so you were a great kid. I don't know any real bad stories. You know, he moonwalked at the Catholic school for the town show. He did the moonwalk to Thriller. He did the dance to Thriller. anyway, moving on from that. So how did you come to know the Lord? Because you were older, you were about 12, 13 years old. So how did that happen?
My grandparents, my grandmother has since gone home to be with the Lord, but my grandfather is still with us, knows the Lord and loves the Lord. But they would come down all the time. They would give us, you ever listen to the old, what's the name of the organization that did the musicals and stuff, the music songs?
Salty,
those. They would give us Bullfrogs and Butterflies, things like that. And so they would always try to tell us about the Lord. When we moved down, we lived up in New York for 10 years, and we went to the Catholic church up there. I went to the Catholic school up there. But when my dad got transferred down here to Florida, we moved down here. My mom said, I want to go to a different church. I want to go to a church that teaches the Bible and whatnot. And so we went sporadically, I would say. So I was aware, but still not really saved. But then, course of circumstances, my parents went through some marital difficulties. And, I had lived such a good life. I had loving parents. You know, my dad was a hard man before he knew the Lord, but he always invested time. My dad, if he wasn't coaching a game, he was at the game, you know, and he was at every single thing I did. So I always felt loved in that sense. So I did not have a great relationship with my father at that time, but I knew I was loved. One of my deepest fears, you know, was that something would happen to him, because he worked very hard for us. He worked two or three jobs, so we didn't see him a whole lot. I have quite a few siblings who might be here tonight. I don't know. Yeah. Anybody here? Anyone? Yeah, they're all out of here. They're like, I don't know what. Oh, Alex is here. That's my baby sister.
Oh, Alex.
So wave your hands, Alex. That's my baby sister. Michael, my baby brother. There we go. That's right. Yeah. Everybody's like, your brother? Wait, is Joel? Yes, Joel, he's younger than Joel. So where my mom and Bev were pregnant at the same time. So Father the Bride, part two. I had a good life, but I also was very close to my mom. So my dad was always involved in my life. My mom and I were very close. And so when they started going through those struggles, it kind of pulled the rug out from underneath me. And all that stability that I had was kind of gone. Because those were the things that were stable in my life. The reality was nothing else was stable in my life. Well, outside of my family environment, you know, I in the school environment, I was kind of a, not popular, certainly not. Mm-hmm. She used choice language the first time she met me.
What choice language?
The word begins with a T and ends with a P.
Oh, I called him a twerp.
So I definitely, you know, had some issues. I was kind of a loner in a certain sense. I liked to be by myself. I definitely was more comfortable in a by myself than in a crowded environment, so a little awkward in that sense, but also, very troubled. You know, I was always disappointed in myself. I always was very hard on myself, and so when that good stability around me was kind of pulled away, I had a lot of limbo in my life. And so when that happened, my parents were going through those struggles. My dad started going back to church, started going to Calvary Assembly of God, and he got saved the first Sunday he went back. And my dad, it was a revolutionary change in his life. I still remember going down that day, and I didn't know what was going on. I mean, my dad was in a different room, you know, and he was, you know, emotional, and so I didn't know what was going on. But when he came out, he was different. And my dad never apologized for anything. And my dad, if he would lose his temper or be cross with us or something, he would apologize. He would ask us to forgive him. He started doing all this work around the house. I mean, everything changed. It was just like night and day. And I know that made me start kind of sitting up a little bit more in church, you know, kind of what's going on here, because something happened to him. And so in the course of the next 3 or 4 months, still not having that stability there, and knowing I was lost. A sermon came one Sunday night, and I raised my hand and accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and went down front there at Calvary Assembly of God and gave my life to Christ. So I was 12 years old. That was July 7th, 1988. So 1988, yeah.
So I met him, well, I knew of him in middle school, but I met him in ninth grade, and I had no idea he was a Christian. So really there was nothing in his life that really characterized that to me. I had been saved since I was 8 years old. And so one day, we were walking or something, and I heard him singing Bullfrogs and Butterflies, Both Been Born Again, and he was singing it behind me, and I looked at him, how do you know that song? Because Will was a metalhead. I don't know if you know what that is. But he had torn jeans. He wore the same denim jacket every day to school. He was reading The Hobbit one day, and so I didn't know what that was at the time. And I remember saying, are you reading your Hobbit books again? I mean, I used to tease him about it. But so I didn't have any clue that he was a Christian. And at that, he just goes, well, I'm a Christian. I said, what? You? And he just said, yeah. And I don't remember what else happened. I just, that was a moment that stood out to me. But what was it that changed? Because, I mean, you didn't have, you were still living a carnal life at that time. I mean, you were young. But what was it that changed one day? You came back a different man.
Everything was baseball.
Kid.
Still, even after I got saved, so I was still in, and the church we went to was so big at that time. And I'm being my personality was shy. I did not reach out and get relationships with people, so I really didn't grow. And I did read my Bible because that was for some reason was important to me, but didn't understand a lot of what I read. But really, my life didn't change a whole lot. We started going to this little tiny. My mom wanted to go to a smaller church, and my parents patched up their marriage, and it started to grow again. But my mom said, I want to go to a smaller church environment where we can really get to know people and be better for our family. And so we started going. We had friends of ours who played baseball. My dad had, I think, coached with them. I'm not sure. I don't know if one of our kids. I think he'd coached with them. And so they invited us. They've been inviting us to their church for a while, I think. And finally, we went, and we fell in love with it. So it was a much smaller environment. It was an interesting church. It had tons of young families and tons of elderly folks. And so the elderly folks were so amazing. They would pour into us, kids. They'd pour into us, young folks. They would spend time just investing into us. And so that little church, that little tiny church in Lake Mary, Florida, became kind of a springboard where it started to stir me up. My pastor, I remember he came to me. It was one of the first times we were there, and he saw my Bible. And he said, can I see your Bible? And he took it from me, and he opened it up and looked through it. And he said, you make this thing the most important thing in your life. And he said, you're going to be all right. I remember thinking to myself, all right. I didn't know any better. You know, all right. I'll make this thing the most important thing I can invest my time in, and I'll be okay. And so, you know, that was something that was important. But I think probably the biggest event that life changer for me was when our youth group, when I was 15 years old, our youth group planned a trip to Haiti. A short-term mission, two-week mission to Haiti. And I went down to Haiti, and I still was very worldly, very carnal in my life. I had grown a little bit, knew a little bit more about the Bible. But when I went down there, everything changed. Everything changed. So I remember when I was a ninth grader in high school, I was kind of excited because that week my pastor had talked about sharing your faith and evangelizing, and I thought, well, I'm going to do that. And so I was in my Spanish class, and we got in a conversation about something, and I started telling people about Jesus. Everybody around me just started blasting me. I mean, totally just blasting me, you know. How can you believe that? And I was mortified. No one had ever warned me that that might happen. I figured we'd just tell people about Jesus, and they'll be excited, and they just get saved, and then you go to the next class and do the same thing. And so my personality, again, being very shy and very kind of internal, I said, I will never, ever share my faith again. Never again. And so I didn't. But when we went down to Haiti, it's kind of hard when you spend one-third of your day praying, because you have prayer teams for, let me start. We have one-third of your day spent doing evangelism, one-third of the day was spent doing construction, and one-third of the day was spent praying. So if while you were praying, there was another team doing construction, another team doing evangelism. They'd go out into the villages and stuff. We were way out in the remote parts of Haiti. And when it came my turn to go do evangelism, I faked being sick because I was terrified. Thankfully, we had the missionaries who were staying with there were wise, and they saw through that. And the wife came to me and said, "Are you nervous about going out to share the gospel?" She came to me in my bed as I'm, you know, under the covers, you know, and
he still does that.
She came to me and said, "Are you nervous about going out to share your faith?" And kind of coaxed me into talking. And I told her, I was like, "I don't know how to do this. I'm really bad at it. People get mad when I tell about people about Jesus." And so she paired me up with the youth pastor who was leading the whole trip and sent me out with one of the most experienced interpreters. And we went out to share our faith, and it was the most awesome time. We sat with people for so long. They'd welcome us in, and it was so different than that classroom experience, you know. And got to share our faith with so many people. But the coolest part was when we went to this older gentleman's house, and we started talking to him. And I really wasn't saying much this whole time, but the people started talking to him, sharing their faith, and he said, "You know, you're right." He said, I need to receive Christ. He said, "But not today." And I thought, no, something might happen to you, man. I mean, you know, you don't know. And so I started sharing with him, urging him to receive Christ today. And, you know, and he kept, no. And in their mind, our culture is a little bit different than other cultures, obviously. But their culture there's a very formal element to it. And in his mind was he needed to get put on his best clothes. If I'm going to repent of my sins and put my faith in Christ, I want to put on my best clothes. It's a big decision for me. And they were dirty. And so he wanted to wait till the next day. He said, "Come back tomorrow." And I was urging him, and he'll come back tomorrow. And I thought, oh man, that guy just, you know, we're going to come back tomorrow and he's just going to not answer the door. We came back the next day and I got to pray with that guy to receive Christ. And it was the coolest thing in the world. And I fell in love with those people. I fell in love with that island. I wept like a baby on the way back on that plane. And I said to God, "God, can I please just stay here? I said, I don't want to go back to my old rotten, worldly, fleshly life. I don't want to go back to all these things that are just going to burn and don't matter." And so the Lord said, "Someday, but not now." And so I said, "Okay." But when I came back, I knew I couldn't stay the same. And that next 6 months was some of the most transformative months of my life. I went back. My old friends, a lot of my friends were involved in witchcraft, which is part of what kept me in the world. And so the next 6 months was God was extricating me from those friendships, from those relationships, and getting me into some other relationships. And so something happened about 6 months down the road after I came back from Haiti. My parents told me, "You can't hang out with these friends anymore," because we had done something and that really, you know, they were worried about me. And so at that point, Bev was the only Christian friend I knew. And I came up to her and I said, "Can I hang out with you? I don't have any friends anymore." But Haiti, that experience in Haiti changed my life. I knew I could not be the same person after that. And I really, that was the time if I really gave my whole life to the Lord.
Yeah. So. One of my very best friends got saved in the swimming class. He was in swimming class and the teacher was a Christian. And after everyone was done doing their exercises, Will would just witness. And the kids would come in the pool, sitting around, listening to the gospel. And she, every single day, would just get closer and closer. And one day she said, and this girl was not a church girl, she said, "I just feel like there's this hole, and I'm filling it with things, and nothing's fitting." It was like a dream come true. She said the right things, and she got saved. Will witnessed her and got saved. She's one of my closest friends now. So he was a different person, and I that's when I started noticing Will. Because he was not the same at all. So we got to know each other through that time because he was banished from his friends, and I had Christian friends at school, and we were kind of like the holy rollers of the school, you know, and we were just, everybody knew we were the Christians, and we had our own table at the lunch table, and he would come, and, you know, anybody who walked by would get witnessed to or something. So that's actually when I actually started backsliding at some point. I don't remember when, but he was the one that kind of started bringing me back to the Lord. And I remember one day I just said to him, I don't know what's happening, but I need you to pray for me. And he said, I always do. And after he said that, I was like, something clicked, and I realized I need to get right with the Lord. So we kind of started growing together at that point. And then the summer between our junior and senior year of high school, so the same age my son is now, thank God he's not doing this, we started dating each other at that time. So our whole senior year, we were together. And during that time, he was really growing. We were really involved at our church. We just put any time the doors were open, we were there. We didn't care what we were doing. We were cleaning toilets or painting or whatever. And we grew and grew and grew. And everybody in the world knew Will's going to be a pastor someday. Will's going to be a pastor. He was teaching. He would go. He had the group called the Hair Splitters Group. And there were a bunch of guys who would get together to split hairs about the Bible. And Will was there, right in there with them, you know, splitting hairs. Ooh, sparks.
They had to be so annoyed with me. I was really young, and they were mostly in their 60s or 70s, and you know, some 17-year-old kid splitting hairs with them, and they knew the word.
But he was right. He was right. So tell us the story, Will, of how you ended up at Bible College. And what time is it? Because I don't know how
we're
much.
We're good.
We're almost. Okay. So how did you end up at Bible College? Because that was not your plan.
No,
Because he still didn't see. All of us knew he's going to be a pastor. No. And I told him, you have to be a pastor, because when I was 11, the Lord told me I was marrying a pastor. So if I'm going to marry you, you have to be one.
It's all her fault. That was a difficult time for me because I was so excited about the Lord. I was so growing. We had just started dating. It was about a month and a half after we'd started dating. And I was confused because my dream was always to be an engineer or a baseball player, one of the two. And I was good enough where that was a possibility. I had some scholarship offers to colleges and stuff. I did not think I would be good enough to make it to the pros, but I definitely had some sense of if I went that route, I had some future there. But I didn't want to do that anymore. I loved playing, but I didn't want to do that with my life. I had no interest in any other career at all either. And so we were in youth group one night, and our leader had us do this little thing. You know, you kind of do icebreakers and stuff, and they had us do this thing where you write down, if you had your tombstone, what would it say, and what would you like it to say? And so, you know, on the, you know, the tombstone, you know, I wrote down, when it came to my turn, what would you like it to say? And I said that Will is a man who loved the Lord and knew exactly what God wanted him to do and was faithful to do it. What do you think it would say? Will has no clue what God wants him to do. And she was wise enough that she realized something was going on deeper than just me be giving a goofy answer. And so she actually went to the elders of the church, and they laid their hands on me and prayed for me and that God would give me wisdom for what the call for my life was. So long story short, I got sick with pneumonia shortly thereafter. I was in bed for 2 weeks. Not a whole lot you can do, especially as someone who is active physically like me. So I read my Bible and I prayed. And it was during that time that I felt like God was calling me to be a pastor. And I thought that was the craziest thing I'd ever heard in my life. So at the counsel of my parents, my pastor, I fasted and prayed. And at 10:04 p.m. in August of, what was that, 91? Yeah, mm-hmm. Around then. The Lord, I was praying. I had the lights out, so I couldn't see. I was praying. I'm kind of a melodramatic person, if you haven't figured it out. I had the lights out. I was praying. And the entirety of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 came to my mind. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, Not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And as I sat there and those words are pouring over me, it's because the whole reason I couldn't hear clearly from the Lord is because I had all my objections. I had a dear friend of mine. He's a pastor up in Michigan right now. Very gifted man. He was a worship leader at Church in the Sun for many years. Rob Spurdy was his name. You may know him. And good man. And I thought, Lord, you've called Rob, not me. You know, he's the guy you've called. And then the Lord brought those entire scriptures to my mind. And I realized I had no more excuses. Because the Lord asked me, he said, can you be weak? And I'm pretty good at that. Can you be foolish? Yeah, I can be good at that. Can you be base? Yeah, I'm good at that. I'm not very popular. And the Lord said, that's all my requirements. Those are my requirements for a calling. And so I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he quoted Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. And so I came out and I told my mom, I said, Mom, I think God wants me to go and be missionary. Going back to Haiti. And she said, no, I don't think that's it. And when I went back and prayed, I felt like the Lord told me to be a pastor. So anyway, Bible college, to connect the dots, from that point on, everything was geared towards getting prepared to for the ministry. And we couldn't find a school. My upbringing was kind of that balance between charismatic and fundamental or evangelical. And that's very hard to find these days. You know, if you go to a charismatic Bible college or whatever, it can get kind of weird. If you go to, you know, one that tends to emphasize the scripture, they don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe in the power of the Spirit. And so I was hard to find a school. My grandparents at that time were living in New Jersey and were attending a Calvary Chapel in North Plainfield. And they sent down a video called Venture in Faith, which if you've seen it, it's a story of Pastor Chuck. And immediately as I watched this, my heart just leapt. And I said, this is it. This is it. And so I asked my grandfather, find out if they've got a college. And he did. And I applied and I went. That was 94. I got my AACF first and then transferred out to Bible college to get my bachelor's.
So when you went out there, you thought you were pretty smart as far as the word went. Will was the most knowledgeable of anyone that I knew of the word at that time. And he went to Bible college. And what was one of the first things that happened to you?
I wanted to come back. I went out there, and the church I went to was a good church, but it had some aberrant theology. And so I saw, you know, that they believed that Christians could be demon-possessed. And so they were into all the demons of lust and demons of this and demons of that. And so there's a lot of coughing at our church and casting out demons and stuff. And so, you know, I went out to Calvary Chapel Bible College, and we obviously do not believe in that. And so I sat down, and I thought, I'm going to scope out the smartest guys here. And I'm going to sit with them, and I'm going to get them. And so on this thing, because I'm right, and they're wrong. And so I sat down with these guys, and they were smart. But immediately they started to blast me. They were pretty mean. And they had a lot of answers for things I didn't have answers to. But they basically closed with, why are you here? You're not one of us. You don't belong here. And I remember calling my dad, and I said, Dad, I'm coming home. I said, I don't belong here. They told me I don't belong here. And I remember my dad saying, we have prayed about this. You are not coming home. You need to stay.
Amen.
And I'm glad I did. So, yeah, it was hard at first, though.
Yeah.
I didn't fit in with anybody. So.
No, but the Lord brought you some friends.
He did.
Some roommates, and you got to sit under amazing teaching. For the first year he was there, I was at home. I was a nail tech. At that time.
Very good one.
Yeah. And he used to call home with all of this new stuff he learned. And he was going through Ephesians at the time. And, you know, we thought we knew what grace was at the time. But he would call me up and tell me all these things he was learning. And I would say, I don't think he's at a good college, that they're teaching him wrong stuff.
You,
what is this?
You grew up with a little bit of a different background because you got saved when you were what?
Eight.
8. And you came from what kind of a background?
Assemblies of God. It was very legalistic. And we had, you know, everything was based on works. You know, if you pray enough, if you have enough faith, then you'll get what then God will bless you. And I remember I had acne, and I used to go to bed at night. I was 13, and I would pray, and I would believe. I had no doubt in my heart whatsoever that God was going to heal me, he was going to clear my face. And when I woke up in the morning, it was just going to be brand new. And every morning I'd wake up and look, and it would still be the same. And day after day of that, and it wasn't just that, there was many things, but I started to feel beat down, and like I wasn't good enough. And that nothing that I could do, which is true, nothing I can do can earn God's favor, but nothing would be good enough to please God. And so I just had this mentality that I had to work all the time. I was always at risk of not being saved. At any moment, if there was some unconfessed sin, that was it. I was going to hell in a handbasket.
No
handbasket included. I had to carry my own handbasket, myself in the handbasket. So he was learning Ephesians, and he was reading the book Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. If you've never read it, read it.
You need to read that book if you never have. Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith.
But I was having a hard time believing what he was learning, and it wasn't the same Will. Will was always telling me, and he was the one in high school, you know, we are not going out tonight unless you have studied. If you have not studied for that test that is coming up on Monday, you will not. And there were rules that I had to follow.
You had to have a certain neckline.
I had to have no, that was my choice. But I remember one day he said, "Your neck like this would not be acceptable." I was, you know, up here like this. Lots of different things.
Not sure why she stuck it out with me.
I love you. I like you. Yeah. So, but, you know, he would call, and there was a gentleness in his voice that I never knew. And he started comforting me with the word instead of bringing it to me in a harsh way. And so that's when my heart started to change also, and I wanted to go. I wanted to go. But at first I thought he was in a cult.
He was worried about me.
Yeah.
Because we had a lot of friends in high school who talked about grace a lot, but it was usually an excuse to sin. And we know that grace isn't a license to sin, right? God's grace is so amazing, but it's never a license to sin. And so, but that can also mean you develop an improper view of grace where you don't have any grace. And so God's grace is indeed amazing. And so I wanted her to come, and I wanted her to hear about this so she could grow in grace as well. So you did.
So I did. And when I got there, they were going through Romans, which amazing. And I would sit there, we would sit next to each other, and I would hear something that I just wasn't sure. And I would say, "Is this right?" I'd write it down on my paper.
I still have the notebooks where she asked the question.
"Is this right?" "Yes, this is right. This is what the Word of God says. This is truth." And we would just go back and forth. And we had a lot of junk we had to get rid of at that time. So that was a good 2 years of the Lord just refining both of us, but also refining in your mind the calling that you had. You still didn't know fully what you wanted to do.
I wanted to go back and help my assistant. I wanted to be an assistant. I'm not the type of person that thrusts myself into a position of leadership. I'd be happy to just pick up chairs and whatever, you know.
Leadership has always just kind of come to him. He never has done anything. It's no matter where he goes, he ends up.
It's awkward. So when we went to Bible college, my hope was to come back and help my pastor, but then my pastor resigned and went into evangelism again, which is really more what his call was. And so he offered us the church, and I was like, "I'm a Calvary guy now. I can't go back to this." And so we said no, and so the church folded. They decided to close up shop. It was a small church, and no one else wanted to take it over. So we were churchless at that point in time. And it was during that time I was discipling a couple guys from the Bible college. And they said to me, "You should start a Calvary Chapel." And I thought to myself, that's insane. I'm 21 years old. Right? I mean, who does that? Who would be anywhere near ready to do something like that? And so I really put it off for a while, but they kept urging me to pray about it, and they were praying about it. And so as I started to pray about it, I really felt like the Lord was telling me. In fact, he There was one time I was praying, and this has only happened three times in my life, but I was praying, and the Lord gave me a vision. I saw the entire area of Central Florida just under these dark clouds, and just all these dark clouds everywhere, and all these ships just, you know, in the sea, and they're coming up to the shoreline, you know, of Central Florida, and they're going to crash against the shoreline because it's just so dark they can't see. And then there was this light through the darkness. It was coming from a lighthouse. And I felt like the Lord told me and said, go be a light. And so what we did was, is we came back and we planted in Sanford, originally in Longwood. And then moved to Sanford and then moved back to Longwood. We planted Calvary Chapel Lighthouse. And that was in 1996, a month after we got married. Well, actually 2 weeks after we got married.
We were married July 6th. We went on our honeymoon and came back and started our first Bible study. And you met with Pastor Gibb at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And he's such a gracious man, but yeah. He must have been thinking, who are these kids? What are they doing? They'll be in my office in a month crying. But that was the first thing he did, was call Pastor Gibb.
I wanted to make sure I didn't want to build on any other man's foundation. And I wanted him to be sure that we would have no intention of doing that. We wanted to move towards the Sanford Lake Mary area, and that was our heart and our desire. And so we eventually bought a house there, and that's where we ended up having the church. And Gibb was so gracious. I would meet with him at the Denny's on 436. So if any of you have been coming here for a long time, you probably have met with him there too. And he would... He would correct me because I was young. I didn't know any better. And I knew the word, but I did not have the practical experience of being a senior pastor. And so he would just lovingly correct me and exhort me and challenge me and encourage me. I remember the first time I called him one Monday morning. And I said, I'm done. That was maybe what, like 6 months in or a year in or something. I'm done. And he said to me, he goes, you don't quit every Monday? And that I was like. You know, I was horrified and encouraged all at the same time, you know, and he told me, he said, God's called you there. He said, you need to be faithful. And he always, every time, because I wanted to quit a lot, and every time he would encourage me to stick with it. And so we did. We stuck with it for 18 years.
Yeah, long 18 time.
Years.
Yep. And during that time, one time William, I know he's told you all about his depression that he's had a couple times when he's been pretty bad, and to where even I was worried about him. And there was one time when I remember the first person I thought to go to was Pastor Gibb, and I emailed him. I said, can you please, William won't talk to you. Can you please give Will a call? And he did. He called Will, and he said, your wife loves you.
Mm-hmm. She did that more than once.
And he, you know, so he's always been a huge support, our biggest fan. And we've had a lot of ups and downs during that time, a long, long time. And I know you've met a lot of these people that are from that church. Most of them, well, pretty much all of them, are here now. But it wasn't always as good as it was in those last 5 years that we were there.
Last 2 years in particular, the Lord started to grow our church, and we really started to see a lot of excitement, and a lot of good things were happening, a lot of things stabilized, and so we were in a very, very good place when we got some very, very sad news.
Right.
And we had had the Fernandez family who had, they lived in our neighborhood, they've been family friends for years. They showed up at our church one Sunday. They would come from time to time on vacation and stuff, and they would come to our church, but then they showed up and they stayed. Like for 3 or 4 weeks. And I'm like, what in God's name is going on here? And I said, what is going on? And he goes, Will, is nothing bad going on. We just feel like maybe the Lord's calling us here. So we were blessed to have them at our fellowship for about 5 years, yeah. I think it was. Yeah. But they were still very plugged in here, a lot of friendships. And so Laura.
Well, wait, before you move on.
Yes.
I have to ask you a question.
What?
What is, after those years at Lighthouse, what would you say was something that you learned, that the Lord taught you over all that time? What maybe is the biggest thing, the most important thing that you think you learned over that time?
Well, there's a lot of things. But, wow, what's the most important thing? I mean, you obviously learn to stick it out. I mean, you learn to persevere. But I think something that Bev told me once, there were numerous times when it was hard and you thought, are we really impacting any lives? You know, when you show up to church and you know, one person walks through the door and you begin your Bible study and it's just one person and it remains one person for the entire Bible study, you start to wonder, you know, I just spent 10 hours preparing this for one person. And what Bev said to me once, she goes, it was important to that one person, important enough for them that they were there. And I think that's probably the most important lesson that I learned was, is that it doesn't matter how many people are coming ever. You know, the people who are coming, it's important to them. I need to love them and pour into them.
Yeah. He used to always say, you know, I want to make these two people or five people or 10 people the best loved, best fed sheep on the earth.
Yep.
And that is still his goal. Now, the goal doesn't change at all.
Well, that's fine. So what's your vision? And I say, well, my vision, I want to make our church the best fed, best loved congregation in the world. And that's what we strive for each and every day. That's what we want to go after. So
you were saying.
So Laura walked in one Sunday afternoon. Well, she was at church, obviously. And then we used to have potlucks every Sunday, first Sunday of the month. So we had our potluck, and she comes walking through, and she goes, Pastor Gibb is retiring. And I looked at her and I said, Pastor Gibb is not retiring. Because he had been in the hospital. And I just, I'm like, you can't do life without having Gibb. You know, I mean, you just can't. You know, I mean, he was the one stable thing, you know, in our state. You know, everybody looked at him. You have to understand something. No, if things went wacky, you could always know that there was somebody who was going to stay strong and someone you could count on and someone you could trust in. And it was Pastor Gibb. And so, you know, there's a recording on the website. You know, go listen to it. Well, before I listened to the recording, I panicked because when he was in the hospital, he wasn't taking visitors. And so I didn't know the situation very well. In fact, we almost came. There was a Friday night prayer meeting here when things were at their lowest point. And the only reason we didn't come is because we had another church commitment we had to go to. But we almost came that night because that's how much he meant to us and how much this church meant to us because we were close. And so anyway, long story short, I made this frantic phone call. Gibb, I know you wouldn't be retiring unless things were really bad. Please let me know you're okay. I'm worried about you. Is there anything I can do? And so then I go home and I listen to the message and it's his voice and he sounds great and everything's fine. I feel stupid, you know, and I think, you know, he's just feeling like it's time for him to step aside and someone else to step in. And so we listened to it together and we shed some tears because that was always kind of our rock in the sense that we always knew we could trust in him. And I'm like, I don't know what new yokel they're going to get in here, you know, and we were concerned, you know. I was like, because, you know, sometimes guys come in and plant and they just create a mess. And so, because we had that experience before, you know, it's fine and dandy when they come in with all the bells and the whistles until you're the one preaching when that church is shutting down because that guy has had a moral failure.
Yeah.
And I had to do that. So, you know, we were concerned. And so that night we listened to it together and then we said, let's pray for Calvary Orlando and for Pastor Gibb. And it's funny, Joel, you remember, Joel is he's my oldest son. There he is right there. But Joel's my oldest son. Joel's he's an awesome kid. All my kids are amazing. But Joel was not the type of person that would generally insert himself into a situation. You usually ask him to do something. And so as we stood up to pray in our living room, Joel said, can I join you too? It was the weirdest thing. And, well, sorry, son. But it was for him to step out like that and ask rather than have us ask him was definitely something unique. And he had been to every fall festival here and at Robert E. Lee for, you know, his entire life, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So he knew Pastor Gibb as well. And so, and this church. So the three of us there, because our other kids were asleep already, we gathered in a circle and we prayed. We prayed that God would protect Calvary Orlando, that God would give them a good pastor, and that God would be with Pastor Gibb, and that he would, during the transition, that no one would be lost, that the enemy would not pick anybody off. We did that and we prayed. And then at the very end of the prayer, in the announcement, they had announced that they were going to have a search committee and take applications and stuff. We got done praying, and I go off to bed, and I get into bed, and that still small voice that you don't always like to hear said, you should apply.
Oh boy.
I did not sleep well that night. I, at the time, was working at Evans High School. I was a kitchen manager. I know some of you guys think I'm a teacher when I talk about working at the school. No such luck. I was a cafeteria manager. So I fed all those crazy kids. So Mondays my truck comes in. This was Sunday night. Mondays my truck comes in, and I put it away because I had a lot of elderly women who worked for me, and I'm not making them go in a freezer and put the food away. So I went in there, and it's about a 2 or 3 hour process. Also means I'm alone because no one else is coming in that freezing freezer with me. And I had an out loud argument with God for those 2-3 hours. They must have thought, what in the world happened? Because he is not happy, you know, and they all stayed away. And it was good because I was talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I said, we struggled for 13, 14 years and now things are perfect and great and we're growing and now you want me to move? You know, and I thought, I'm not going anywhere. And I remember as I finished putting the truck away, I told the Lord these words. I said, I am not even considering this. I'm not even talking to you about this unless someone from down there tells me I should apply.
So
I don't know anybody here. Yeah. I've met Tom once or twice at conferences. I knew Pastor Gibb, but I didn't really know anybody.
Yeah. I didn't know any of this.
Nope, didn't say a word to her.
This went on for a couple days. This was a long process for you. You were pretty angry, and he was really quiet for about a week. Didn't say anything. I mean, we talk about everything.
We hide nothing from each other.
And he would not talk to me. And I said, what is wrong? Nothing's wrong. I'm not ready to talk about it. And I kind of knew what was wrong. I had been praying, because after we watched that video, and after we were done praying for all of you, I just had that sense that he needed to try. He needed to apply. And same as you, I wasn't really understanding why. I was just thinking, oh, he'll apply, it'll be a step of faith, and we'll just continue at our church as it was, because everybody at our church at that time, if you talk to any of them now, they'll tell you, everybody knew that whole year before Pastor Gibb announced his retirement, everybody that whole year had been saying, God is getting ready to do something, and we don't know what it is, but we're all getting ready. We're all getting ready. And there was just this sense of urgency. We have to get close to the Lord. We have to stay in the Word. We have to be in fellowship constantly. And we need to pray. We need to just continue doing what the Lord wants us to do. And there was that sense for a good year that the Lord was preparing us for something, but we didn't know what. And so, but we never dreamed, I mean, in a million years that he would move us all.
I remember six months prior to Gibb's announcement of his retirement, we had a conversation about ever doing anything else. And I said, I'm dying here. I'm dying in this pulpit, and that's just how it's going to happen. And she says, well, you know, God calls people elsewhere sometimes. And I said, not me. And I did. I was very adamant. And then she's like, well, she finally got me to admit, well, do you believe that God could do that? And I said, well, sure, but he's not going to. But it was a weird conversation to have. And so when I got home from work that day, Gibb finally called me back. And he told me, I'm doing well. I'm doing fine. This is what's going on. This is why we're looking for a new pastor. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. I'll pray with you and stand with you. And then as he said the craziest thing, he just said, you should consider just applying. And Joel was with me in the car. And I sat there, and my face must have went white, because he goes, what's wrong, Dad? And I didn't have an answer. And now silence is on the other side of the phone. And my answer was, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. Because of what I had just said that morning in a cafeteria freezer. So he goes, not so crazy. And then he just goes on talking about the rest of the plans and everything, you know. And really, he meant nothing by it at all. He had no intention of making me think anything at all. Well, now it's on. Because I told God, I'll talk to you about it if someone from Calvary Orlando tells me I should apply. And now someone has. And for a week, I didn't talk to God.
Or me.
Or anybody about it. I was miserable. Because I may not have many good qualities, but I am a very loyal person. And I was not going to abandon our church. And I didn't know if there would be someone who could step into that role. I knew the elders that we had who were awesome men. You've got to know Mike Justice and Dennis Thomas. They're very good men. They were good men, but I knew that they didn't feel probably ready to step into that. And I didn't know. I didn't want to go do a search of our own. I thought I'm abandoning my flock and I refuse to do it. I'm not a hireling. I'm not applying for a job. And I wouldn't talk to the Lord. But after a week of arguing, I realized I know about it. I said, we should probably talk about it. And so I started to give all my reasons why this is a bad idea. You know, it's a bad idea. I'm going to end up not just destroying one church, but two churches, you know, because I'm going to get there. You know, and you know, if I do get picked, I'm going to ruin it somehow. You know, all those same things when God first called me to the ministry came rushing back in. I'm not qualified. I can't pastor. I've never pastored a congregation this large. I'm not the right guy for the job. All the various things came in. And so for 2 weeks now, I've just been arguing with God. And I went down to the Rescue Mission to go teach. I teach at the Orlando Rescue Mission the second Wednesday of every month. And I went down there and I taught a message to the men about stepping out in faith. I got in the car. And so my metalhead days are not over. So I listened to, Z had a rock station at the time, and I would listen to that. Well, they had a couple bands that I just really didn't like. And so there was a song on I just didn't care for. And so I swapped it over to the teaching station, which at the time was Reach FM. And Alistair Begg was teaching on Gideon. And the angel came to him and said, "Hail, mighty man of valor. God is with you." And of course, Gideon's like, "I'm nobody. I'm the smallest, you know, I'm the youngest of the worst house, of the worst tribe and everything." And he just began to talk about some things that were serious about, you know, that God's call is not based on our ability. He calls who he calls. And it's our job to answer that call. And so in the sermon, I printed out a couple quotes because these things rocked me. He said, "The callings of God never leave a man where they find him. If we try," these are his exact words, "if we try and stay stationary, we don't actually stay stationary. We move back. When God calls us to move on," I'm hearing this, "move on, you either go with him or go backwards without him." And then, you know, I got so many excuses. He said this too. He goes, "When God puts his hand in the life of an individual, he's prepared to tolerate the silly questions they ask." Now, God doesn't answer his questions, Gideon's. He said, "Go in the strength that you have." And I heard that sermon, and I wept really badly. And I said, "God, I'll talk to you about it. I will fast and pray." And so I came home. I still didn't say anything to Bev. And she even asked me, she goes, "What's wrong?" I said, "I'm not ready to talk about it yet. We'll talk in a couple days." Because what I'm hoping is I'll fast and pray and God will say, "No, I just wanted to see if you're willing." And then, you know what I mean? Right? No?
Well, the thing he didn't know, because he wasn't talking to me, was that I had my quiet time every day started the story of Abraham. And so I was starting in Genesis 12, and he says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." And so during this entire process, that's where I was in my daily Bible reading, was the story of Abraham moving from something very familiar, the journey onward to something that wasn't familiar. And so, but he didn't know that either. So the Lord had been kind of preparing my heart for what he was going to do in a couple days.
So after fasting and praying, I don't have enough time tonight to give all the verses that God confirmed that he wanted me to apply. I felt strongly that God wanted me to be the next pastor. In fact, when I wrote my application, I wrote in there, I said, "I believe with all my heart that God has called me to be the next pastor of Calvary Chapel Orlando." I said, "Beth, can you read this and see if it's okay?" She goes, "It's a little strong for a first application." So it was rewritten to be much more gentle. So anyway, I was right.
Yeah, you were. He was right. He was right.
So after I felt confirmed that God had spoken to me through the word and he was calling me to do this, I said, I gotta get my wife on board now. How am I going to do that? And so I said, we need to talk tonight. And I played for her the entire Alistair Begg message on Gideon. And I just, when he would say those words, "move on," and this and that, I would just look at her. And then when it got to the part where he said, "move on," I said, "I'm going to stop that and play that again."
He said, "Did you hear that?"
Oh, yeah.
And I just said, what? Because I knew. I mean, you get that burning. I don't mean to be weird, but you just get that sense. You like, you know the Lord is doing something. And you're like, oh, my. Oh, my. And I just said, what? What do you mean?
And I played it again.
He made me listen to it again.
So I listened to it again. And she said to me, what are you trying to tell me?
What are you trying to tell me?
And we were both crying by this time.
Yeah.
And I said, I think God wants us to go to Calvary Orlando. And so I applied. That was crazy because I did not believe I'd be picked. I thought that they would look at the application and go, oh, look, the pastor of the small church down the street applied. How cute. Now, to be honest, from what I've heard, that was the initial reaction that Tom and Mike Avila had. So, to be fair, that's what I heard. But I got an email back saying, congratulations, you're being considered for the position. We would like to hear some messages from you. And that was awful because in a small church environment, you don't always have the best technology. And our recordings were bad. And I thought, Lord, if I get this job, it's going to be a miracle. Because I labored. I called up our friend. It's the husband of the gal I led to the Lord in high school. And he does audiovisual for Marriott and all these other, puts on concerts, everything. And I said, can you rescue this somehow, you know? And he's like, no, dude, this is bad. this recording is bad. And so I send it in. I knew. I mean, I agonized. I probably spent like 30 or 40 hours trying to just doctor it up a little bit to get it the quality to sound better. And I sent in, I thought, this is the end. They're going to hear the quality of this and just go, I don't even want to listen to it. It's not worth the time. And then I got a phone call, you know, and said, we would like to have you for an interview. And so I actually came down here. Jane, are you here tonight? Where are you, Jane? There she is. I sat in front of you. I didn't know who you were. I'd heard about you, but sat in front of you. And because my folks used to attend here when I went to Bible college, they came here for a long time. And so I'd heard about Jane. And I sat in front of her. She was the most polite person in the world. I was so nervous. I thought, I don't even know how I got to this point, you know, and I thought, surely this will be the end of the road. And she was so kind to me. She put me at ease immediately. I felt right at home. And when I walked in that office, and I sat in front of the five people who were there, I just felt even more convinced this was the Lord and what he wanted to do. And so we survived the first cut, and then we had dinner with Pastor Gibb. That was the second cut. That was a group of pastors had dinner with him. That was our second interview. And we survived that one, and then we had the interview in front of everybody for the third cut. And Bev was there for that one. And she had to answer some very difficult questions about what it means to be a pastor's wife. Tell them what your answer was. This was what tipped the scale. This is how they knew.
Well, I said, you know, the Bible doesn't really have any real instructions for a pastor's wife, but that she just be like any other wife and then support her husband and various other things. And then I said, but it does say that she shouldn't be crazy. And then I was like... I didn't feel too good about that. So, yeah, that was pretty... I think that was all I said in there. I don't know what my face looked like the rest of the time.
But then we got the phone call. We knew when the time would come, what the choice would be, and we got the phone call late, because I...
It was... We knew this was the day we were going to find out. And he had...
She's a wreck.
And I'm like, I just want to know what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. Tired of not knowing. Just tell me yes or no. I don't care anymore. And because it was a long process. You all know. Yeah. You had the longest wait. And it was, I think it was 11:30. I said, is your phone even on? And it wasn't. When Pastor Gibbon called and left a message, give me a call,
three
please.
Times.
And he did. It was 11:30, and he called Pastor Gibb at 11:30 at night. And he called back, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
He picked up, and he said, congratulations.
Oh, wow.
And said that the search team has decided that they want you to be their next pastor. And so at that point, of course, we had to figure out, now what do we do?
How so, did we tell? Because nobody at church knew any of this was going on.
Because my heart was, I don't think I'm going to get picked. So no reason troubling everybody with this mess if nothing happens. So, you know, just be, we know and nobody else needs to know. And I had spoken to other people, some other people who were removed from the situation who were praying for me, and that was it. So I did, before the second interview, though, I sat down after the second interview, because I knew it was getting serious, and it was down to just two candidates or three candidates at that time. And I had dinner with Dennis. I called an emergency meeting. I said, can we meet and have coffee? And so we met at Starbucks. And I brought a folder with me, and I said, I'm trying to shorten your trip to church. And what I had was a MapQuest that went... I said, this is the route you take right now, right? And he's like, yeah. I said, well, how about this route? And he kind of looks at it. And... But anyway, the reason I just say this is because I talked to both our elders, and I said, you know, we need to figure out what we're going to do if this happens. And both Dennis and Mike said, Will, we're coming with you. And we think everybody else will want to as well. And so at that point, when that happened, we prepared and we said, we need to make sure we get everybody to come. We need to do this right. And you know what? There's not a single family that didn't come down. And so what an amazing thing that last year in July 27th, as we showed up and for our first Sunday, and we brought all our friends with us, and here we all are together. Pretty cool, huh? And this has been the most challenging year of our life and the most awesome year of our life. We've made so many new friends. I told Bev after that first Sunday, I said, I've never felt welcome like this before anywhere. You've embraced us. You've embraced my kids. You've embraced my friends. And now we've all become a big family. And we are so grateful for that. God has been doing awesome things for the last year at Calvary Chapel Orlando. And should the Lord tarry, He's going to continue to do amazing things as well. One of the big decisive things for me, when I had my first interview, I told them, I said, listen, I said, I'm not coming here to come to a better situation. I said, I'm coming here because I feel like the Lord's called me here. I believe with all my heart that this is the place where I'll be stretched the most and where I will grow the most. And that's why I believe God wants me here. And it has been, and it's been good. And I believe that should the Lord tarry, that the next 5, 10, 15, 20 years, whatever the Lord gives us, will be a time of both stretching and growth and seeing Him do awesome and mighty things. You know, God, and I share all this about the call of God because, you know, this is just my story. My story is not greater than your story or anybody else's story, but this is our story, you know. You have a story too. And whatever it is that God might be calling you to do or what He is you already are doing, and maybe you're discouraged, the truth of the matter is that if He's called you to do it, none of that stuff matters. He looks at you and He says, hail, mighty man of valor, I'm with you. Go in the strength that you have. And He will accomplish what He calls you to do. You know, any of the excuses that we bring up, it doesn't matter. You know, and the cool part is He's willing to hear them. But in the end, He's not going to give you the answers you're looking for. He's just going to say, go. Go in the strength that you have. I've called you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You so much for this time. And Lord, we're going to close with worship now. But we just thank You so much for this time. Thank You for the opportunity to share our story. And I pray, Lord, that they would minister to the hearts here in their story as well, that they would look at areas of their lives of things You're challenging them with, or areas You want to stretch them with, or maybe areas they're scared to step out in faith. And Lord, that they might just say, Lord, I trust You. Let's go for it together. Knowing, Lord, that You'll be with them every step of the way. We ask You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.